Welcome to Calvin's Corner. My name is Phil Nasons, and I'm the co-host of this weekly radio show. It's a Christian radio show that is unlike any other Christian show you've ever heard. And joining me is my co-host. He's on the line from a nicer, warmer spot, I hope, than mine. Please welcome Pastor Michael Noonan to the show. Michael, welcome to your own show.
Good morning, Phil.
Good morning, sir.
Beautiful, bright, sunny Southern Oregon.
Well, I think it's sunny. I can't tell because I'm in the studio. But I can tell you this. It's cold here, man.
It's a little chilly this morning, but it's going to be a nice afternoon. So I'm glad I'm here.
I'm glad you're there, too. I'm going to be there soon. I have to go somewhere where it's warmer. It was cold. Yesterday it was -6 and a wind chill of -40, and I was walking to the studio in it. It was crazy, and the wind was blowing.
It was just a little over 60 at its best point yesterday here in Southern Oregon.
Oh boy. Okay. That's what we need to hear. I feel warmer already. I tell you, last week's show, Michael, was one of our best shows ever. But people say that I live in a dream world because there's no such thing as a pastor who will do all the things that I thought they should do and what I look for. And my reply was, and you can answer this and tell me if I'm wrong or not, but my reply was, go back and read the Bible. Everything that I ask for is not out of the ordinary. It is part of a shepherd's responsibility.
And obviously I agree with you. The problem is that the model that we have in American evangelicalism is that numbers equal success. Biblically, discipleship equals success. So we have that problem to deal with right off the bat. If you've been raised in a system, in a tradition that says that unless your church is large or growing to be large, you're a failure, then you're going to get the kind of pastoral oversight that we have today. And if we get back to a place where we believe, as Richard Baxter did, as the church traditionally believed, that we're under shepherds of the great shepherd, and we need to know and care for each individual person in our flock, then things will change. But we're a long way away from that at this point. And the thing I would tell you is what I tell everybody that ever asks me about this. Go find the smallest church closest to you and try and get plugged in and see how that works for you.
Yep, that's what I'm going to do. But I was using Richard Baxter's book as kind of a model, and I was using the Bible as a main model, and I know what I want and what I don't want. And I wrote about it on my site, too. I don't want to get trampled by one of these wayward shepherds.
Well, here's the thing, Phil, is you want to be spiritually healthy. And you want someone who is in a position to look out for your spiritual health, to look out for you. That's what a shepherd in the church is supposed to do. And the fact that you get so much blowback off of a show like that just shows to me that we don't understand what the job of a shepherd is. And in this country, and especially in the organizations that blew back the hardest against you, it's about numbers. How many people did we have this week as compared to last week? Do we have a quote-unquote vision for growing the church? Blah, 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 blah. Until that goes away, the type of things that we're talking about aren't going to happen. Just that simple.
You want to talk about numbers?
Okay.
102,462 downloads in 22 shows. Congratulations. That's pretty good.
I'll take your word for it. I'm always amazed that anybody ever reads or listens. And I consider it a privilege, and I hope that we're speaking some things or saying some things that help folks understand things better. And because you know what's interesting, Phil, is we haven't gotten really controversial. And
nope, we used to.
I think the shows like we did last week have a lot of value. And if we're still getting good downloads when we're talking about issues of substance, that makes it all worthwhile for me.
And we did. And, you know, I'm the same way. You know, we used to remember the old days when I was in Greece, we used to talk about all kinds of things. But yeah, I enjoyed doing last week's show. I even wrote a blog post about it.
I saw that.
And yeah, I've been writing more blog posts now. I've kind of leaning more toward if audio and internet is going to be a place where, because I don't have a local church yet to serve, I have to go back to doing what I was doing before and serve. And that's the best way I know how to do. So I'm doing that a little more. But yeah, I like doing last week's show. I like talking about those things because that's, I thought I was representative of the majority of people who are searching for a church and the complaints that I've heard over the years. But it is what it is. And I'm going to do, and we're going to do more shows like that because I think that's important, really important.
I don't think people know what they're missing. And so there's a degree to which people are going to go, well, what are you talking about? You know, that doesn't make any sense to me. Because they're used to just going in, hearing the religious lecture, singing some songs, judging how well the band did, and they went to church. And I say that's not church at all, because you're not connected to the rest of the people in the body of Christ, and you're not connected to your leadership. So that's, again, that's going to be a long process before we get through to where people understand that's where the true value of the church lies, is in that interconnectedness.
Well, that's kind of what I want to try to do, is connect them to the church. I got a funny story to tell you, too. And this is going to kind of be a good segue to what I wanted to talk about a little bit today is individual Bible study. I know someone who claims to be a Christian who informs me periodically, God told him this, God told him that, and okay, whatever. It is what it is. But here's the thing. So one, and he studies the Bible probably 8 or 9 hours a day. And I've caught him doing it. He does it here at the library too. And I've caught him doing it. And he uses a Strong's Bible Dictionary, a Webster's Dictionary, and his Bible. So one day I asked him, I said, do you ever read a commentary to check your homework? Because you're always writing notes and stuff. And he goes, nope, I never read them because they never are sure of anything, he said. And I said, so how do you know that you're on the right path? Because you could come up with some kind of strange interpretation. He goes, the Holy Spirit told me it will teach me all things. And then I thought, well, because God's given him divine revelation anyway, I guess it makes sense. But yet, here's the thing, though, Michael. This is the twist to this whole thing. This person and a lot of people around him will read books by Andrew Womack, and they think Paul Crouch was a godly man and all this blah, 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 and all their theology is good and all this and that. And I said to the, I always say, well, why don't you read a commentary or two? And I would bet you that you would broaden your horizons and you might learn something. Maybe your spirit is wrong. Now, what do you say to people like that, Michael?
Goodbye.
Yeah, that's what I did. I just don't be around them anymore because they're crackpots at some point.
Well, you know, bless their hearts if they're pursuing the things of God. But what's going to happen invariably is that they're going to come up with interpretations that are of the flesh and not of the spirit. And the reason that they're going to do that is just what you already said. The Holy Spirit's raised up teachers in this church for 2,000 years. And if I come up with a unique interpretation of a text that I'm teaching that week, I've got a problem. Because if no one else has ever seen what I see in the scriptures, then I'm probably seeing something that's not there. And I like your phrase, check your homework. I check my homework against teachers starting about the 4th century with Chrysostom, going through to Calvin into today. Because I want to see what the Holy Spirit has told the other teachers in the church about this over the centuries. What these folks do, and you see it a lot on Christian TV, and you see it in some of these renewal movements, is they value the spirit over the word, not understanding that spirit and word are meant to work together, and the spirit is never going to contradict the word. That doesn't seem to register, because again, they believe that, you know, God's giving new revelation. Well, that's great, but God's new revelation isn't ever going to contradict the revelation he already gave. And I don't think there's such a thing as new revelation. There's illumination upon the text that God does give through the Holy Spirit. But as I say, if you are coming up with something novel that hasn't been taught before, the chances are that you're probably in error. But some people are so convinced that they have such a pure connection to the Spirit that they're never going to be wrong. I say God bless them and pat them on the head, and I run away.
Yeah, that's it. You know, one time, I got to tell you, because I work in the library, this is where I do my show, and this is where I edit my show, and I do everything here. And he came up to me, and he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I said, yeah. I said, that's the church discipline chapter, right? No, God said castration to me. I said, castration? I said, what do you mean? And he says, no, castration. Cut it out. Cut what out? I said. He said, cut the sin out. I said, no, cut the sinner off until he repents. I said, you don't understand the Bible. Why don't you get a commentary? I push them towards that all the time, but they don't get it. And it's really annoying, but they'll heap upon themselves, and you nailed it, flesh. They'll always fall into the flesh because they'll always migrate toward what we want. We're totally depraved sinners. I mean, even though we're saved, we're still sinners. We're always going, the flesh is always going to appeal to us. The Apostle Paul said it's a constant war, a battle between the flesh and the spirit. But these guys, yeah, I just have to take a Pasadena because they make me nervous.
It's been with the church since the time of Montanus. And it's not going away. And really the thing that you do with those kind of people is you pray for them. They're not going to, if they think that they've got a greater measure of spirit than you do, they're not going to listen to you. And you just let them go.
Yep. Just like we're going to let go of this topic, but commentaries are important. And I look at them constantly. I've got a monster library here that slows down my computer. But I have just about everything I need in here. And then I have the library. That's the interesting thing is these people study here at the library and they've got all these theological works and they don't use them. They use Strong's Concordance, and God bless Dr. Strong. Can you imagine putting together a concordance? But he was not a Greek or Hebrew scholar. He was just trying to do the church a favor in a Webster's Dictionary and roll with that. Good grief. And you got all these great works by Calvin and Luther and Melanchthon, and you've got Philip Schaff, and you've got just a ton of them and great stuff to read. And they go and read Paula White. I don't get it.
You can lead a horse to water, Phil, but they're going to drink from the wells that they like the taste of the water.
Yeah,
there's not much you can do with that.
I just shake my head. And, you know, I always go back to this, and maybe I'm wrong, but I always go back to my sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice and they'll go run after no other shepherd. And that was a paraphrase, of course. And I go, man, you're running after your flesh. That's not Jesus. No matter how much you study.
Well, and at some point, hopefully God reveals to them where they've been in error. But I wouldn't go so far as to say that they're not running after Jesus. There are traditions that don't, how do I put this? They don't appreciate the other traditions in the church, and they don't acknowledge that there are people who've already thought through these things and come to an entirely different place. They don't think that those have worth. especially the older they are, the less they believe that they have worth in their spiritual lives. And that's unfortunate. It always leaves people kind of chasing the next revelation. And the revelation's been given, and it's there for you. And there's been a lot of wonderful, Holy Spirit-filled people that have been able to bring the text to us and tell us what the text means. If you go to a lot of commentaries, it's kind of interesting. You're not going to, you won't see a great deal of difference on the main issues of the gospel. And they're there for you to see different aspects. Sometimes when I get into a Bible study, I just don't know when to quit, because the Bible is such a deep, rich book that you can draw so many things out that at the end of the day, when you're giving a sermon, it's like, how much do I leave out? Because there is so much here to talk about. And if you don't expose yourself to those sorts of tools, you never find that out.
Absolutely. I read the book of Job this week. I try to read an Old Testament book a week.
I lived it. Anyway, yeah. Go ahead.
Well, I understand, but you know what I did? And I was right. I wrote a little blog post about it on Sunday, yesterday, and I still read like 7 or 8 commentaries just to make sure I wasn't off in a la-la land somewhere. And I wasn't, thankfully. I understood about the sovereignty of God, at least. And that was good. But yeah, I don't know how they do it. And I feel sorry for them. But you know what? They can take their spirit and go somewhere else. Because their spirit even lies, too. It tells you things that you know aren't true. Sometimes it's almost like playing a game. You know, the Lord tells them everything except what they need to know. You know, it's amazing. But we've only got about 6 or 7 minutes. And several listeners, Michael, we did a show, well, 3 or 4 years ago, I guess. We talked about hillbilly theology, and we always kind of go back and forth with this. And we know what it means. Yeah, I remember that, too. Yeah, I was glad I lived in Greece, man, because nobody cared there. But what do we mean when we say hillbilly theology?
Well, let me start this off by saying that it's probably a sinful term. But I'll just confess it right here.
Well, you said that the last time you did this, too.
Oh, yeah, and so obviously my repentance hasn't taken hold.
That's okay, though.
Because I still use the phrase.
Right. Me too.
When we stay within the sole confines of one tradition, and especially a tradition that's 45 or 50 years old, and refuse to hear what the rest of the church has said since the beginning of the church, and judge people based on what our tradition says, I consider that ignorant, and therefore I call it hillbilly theology. An example to further inflame the masses, when you think that anybody that doesn't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture is going to split hell wide open because they don't understand end times, therefore they don't understand the Bible, therefore they're not saved. That's hillbilly theology, because the church has been amillennial in the vast majority for the vast breadth of the history of the church. I am not personally amillennial. I am a premillennial pre-wrath in my eschatology. However, I don't judge anybody based on their eschatology. When you judge the salvation of other groups by secondary issues, that's hillbilly theology. It's ignorant. And I tend to use it in a broader manner. I shouldn't use it at all, but I tend to use it as a broader brush. Because I get very frustrated by the lack of knowledge of history by the desire within the church to separate over non-essential issues. And so it's my way of calling out people to think a little deeper. And as I said, it's not the right way to do it, but it is a way that I do it. And that's what I mean by hillbilly theology. It's judging people from a position of ignorance based on secondary issues.
That's what I think it means. King James Version, and to make sure that our hate mail is distributed equally.
Yes.
I would say King James Version only people would be hillbilly theology. A lot of those too.
KJV only people that I could list about 40 of them probably. But the ones that we run into most often are people with no understanding of church history. So they condemn things that the church has done for 2,000 years and eschatology. And it drives me nuts. I get too frustrated by it. When I hear people say that in church history, there was some group of people who are hidden from us in history, who believed all of the things that Calvary Chapel believes in the second century, I just want to gag. Those the main belief systems based on eschatology did not come around until the 1800s. That whole mindset is a couple hundred years old. And then you throw in the pietism, the all sorts of secondary things into the pile. It blows my mind. Because something's 200 years old doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong. But what you're saying when you judge people on the basis of those is that for the first 1800 years, everybody went to hell. Really? Or seriously? How do you come up with that? It's just it's mind-boggling to me. There weren't Baptists with, the same beliefs of the Baptist Church today in the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th century. They weren't there. And this lack of understanding that theology and doctrine developed. There was nobody that came out of the first century who had it all down. It just didn't happen that way. And when you refuse to look, I did a church history series on the blog until I just threw up my hand and said, I'm not going to do this anymore. It's just not worth having to listen to people go, no, we know that there were people long before the 16th century that believed in this, that. I said, well, where are they? Well, the Roman Catholic Church covered them up. If you look at history, the Roman Catholic Church never covered up people that were in opposition to it. They prosecuted them. They persecuted them. They got rid of them, but they didn't cover up their teachings. They brought their teachings up, they condemned them, and they condemned anybody that believed them, and there was a problem. So this mythology that there was this pure doctrinal group that's always existed through history is just crap. But you tell those people that, and they become very offended, and that's what we believe. We don't care what history says. History is a liar. And it's the same people that will tell you today that science lies, that everything lies, that doesn't fit their little mold of what the Christian faith looks like. And it frustrates me to no end. It makes it not worth even trying to teach the stuff.
But we still have to, though.
You know what I do, Phil? I'm almost, it's like I stopped doing the church history series because it went, you couldn't get anybody to actually deal with what happened. You know, this is what the church actually looked like in these parts of history. Look at what happened. Our doctrine developed over time. Now, most of us in American evangelicalism today believe in the substitutionary atonement of Christ for our sins. Well, 9th century before that became a doctrine. 900 years it took for us to develop that. There were other theories of the atonement before that, but the particular one that most of us hold to today is 900 years after Christ. And doctrines, all of our doctrines develop. And it's very frustrating to try and speak to people who don't want to believe that. And so I gave up for a while. The frustration got to be a little much.
We have a different platform for it now, so I think maybe we should revisit that again. I like talking about church history. I still remember Richard Abanis. Do you remember Richie?
Yes, I remember.
Okay, anyway, he was getting hammered by the powers that be in the ODM world, and one of the things that he was getting hammered about was one of the atonement theories. And I remember taking his side on that deal. You know, that's kind of how I met him. But it was weird. But the whole thing is really weird. But that's hillbilly theology for you. It will be weird. And we're not trying to label anybody anything. But honestly, some of this stuff is just ignorant. It's like, yeah, I could go somewhere with that.
Like I said, it doesn't mean it's wrong. Because you hold to something that is a couple hundred years old, doesn't mean it's wrong. But it means that we need to examine it in the light of the fact that spirit-filled believers for 1,000 or 1,500, 1,600, 1,800 years didn't believe it. Wasn't part of the life of the church. And there's no harm in examining those things. All of us hold to theology that's developed over time. And my issue isn't that people believe differently on these secondary issues than I do. My issue is they don't want to recognize that they're part of a particular stream, a particular tradition of the church. And the whole church has never embraced all of the doctrines that they believe are essential today. And so, yeah, my frustration gets the better of me, and I sin.
Well, Paul did too. So, I mean, it is what it is. I think it's a great idea to talk about church history. Maybe that's what we'll do. We've run out of time today. We could probably do some. I wish we had some more time, but we don't. Good stuff today, Michael. Great stuff today.
Thank you, Philip.
It's always a pleasure to do this show with you. It's always a pleasure to bring this show to all of you. And there are people listening, believe it or not. We're kind of surprised ourselves, but people are. They're listening every day on Max Sports Channels. They're also listening at the 405 Media, the Talk Alternative. They're subscribing on iTunes, Michael. They're hooking up on Stitcher with us. And they're just everywhere. And it's fantastic. And we love it. And the big thing about this is we'll be back next week with another show because, like I said, it's just a better medium to do these things. Great stuff today. You can find Michael over at michaelnunum.com. You can catch me at philnasonsshow.com. Until next week, he's Michael Nunum. I'm Phil Nasons. We want to thank you for listening to Calvin's Corner.